Now, if you're like I am, you like to look at sermon titles in the bulletins when you get your bulletin. And today you may be wondering about the title of today's message. The title is A Cordial from Our Heavenly Father. Now, the title comes from a favorite little book of mine that was published in the 1600s. The title is A Divine Cordial or the Transcendent Privilege of Those That Love God and Are Savingly Called. It's a good title. In a time when you could read the title and actually know what the book was about. And I like that title. And I believe that what the Apostle Paul is telling us today in our text is just that. It's a divine cordial. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." And we will look into that text this morning under this theme, a cordial from our Heavenly Father. And we will see that there are promises in this cordial and that there are parties in this cordial and that there is a purpose in this cordial as well. Now, some of the young people may be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What is a cordial? Now, a cordial, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, is defined as a medicine stimulating, comforting, or invigorating the heart. It is restorative, reviving, and cheering. That's what our text is this morning, isn't it? We know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. When we hear that verse, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear that verse, our heart is stimulated. Our heart is comforted. Our heart is invigorated. And we are restored and we are revived and we are made cheering. Because all things do work together for the good for those who are the called. Let's begin with looking at the promise. The promise is all things work together for good. We begin with the extent of the promise. It's all things. All things is the extent of the promise. John Murray says, "All things may not be restricted, though undoubtedly the things contemplated here are the believer's experiences, especially the suffering and the adversity." So we see a phrase like that, all things, and we immediately have to ask ourselves, what does God mean? What does God mean by that? It is a verse that causes us to reflect on our Christian experience and to make sure that every experience and every suffering and every good and every calamity and every difficulty that this life brings, they all fall in the realm of this promise. All things. And we must remember that this chapter is a chapter about liberation. Liberation in Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. And here we must say, despite troubles, despite difficulties, God is sovereign over all areas of this life. And it should comfort us to know that we have a sovereign God with our best interest at heart. God has planned out this life for us. This life where all things are designed to benefit the church that he loves. And Paul goes on later in this chapter to expand on that, doesn't he? In a few Lord's days, we will see how Paul says, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And it's because all things, friends, all things are working toward this great purpose. We have to remember that trials do come in our lives. Tribulations do come in our lives. And Jesus promised that they would, in this world, you will have trouble. And here this verse is given to deepen our faith and to deepen our understanding of our Christian experience as our worldview begins to be conformed to this verse. We need to look at those hard times in our Christian experience and realize there is purpose. In those times that are so difficult and so filled with turmoil, there is purpose. God is at work in those things. And God is directing with his fatherly hand the course of this world so that we may be comforted. So that cordial is extended to the church. All things working for good. What do all things do? It's not just all things, but all things are working together. Our text says, the Greek for working together, it's a term from the pharmacy. Working together. In the ancient world, it was a term for those medications that were mixed. One pastor notes, several poisonous ingredients are put together, being tempered by the skill of an apothecary, and they make a sovereign medicine and work together for the good of a patient. So all God's providences become divinely tempered and sanctified and work together for the best of the saints. So it's a word from the realm of the pharmacy, and we have the pharmacist, and he takes all of these ingredients, and these ingredients that alone or maybe mixed with the wrong other ingredient would be deadly. They would be toxic to your life. But here they are mixed together in such a way that it is for the good of the patient. I worked in psych for 10 years and saw a number of young people on medications, and I would get in the habit of reading what was in these medications. A lot of them very toxic, dangerous things mixed together, but as they interact with one another and interact with the human body, it's for the good. And Paul uses this word, all things work together, saying that those things of life, those difficulties and those struggles, even though they may seem toxic within themselves, when they are put together and used by God, who is the skilled pharmacist, they are used for our good. They are used for our benefit. So God, taking the ingredients of our lives, taking the good and taking the bad providences that this life brings, and using them to benefit the church, using them to benefit each individual Christian. And I believe that if we get a grasp of this, even a little grasp, how God is working all things together, if we get a little grasp, it will cause us to be more joyous, more joyful in those times where life is very difficult. And it will cause us to be more content when God sends providences our way that we don't know the purpose, and we look at it and we say, how, Lord, is this from you? But as we get those providences and we understand the way this text is intended to be understood, we are comforted because all things are working together. When the responsibilities at work seem to be overwhelming and seem to be impossible, all things working together. When the kids are having the worst day that you can even imagine, all things working together. When the struggles and the difficulties of growing old and aging are beginning to wear on you, all things working together. When depression is pressing down on you, all things working together. It is worth meditating on. It is worth reminding yourself that even through your day and through your week, as struggles come, all things working together. You can say, God, thank you. Thank you, God, despite the fact that I don't understand and despite the fact that I see through a glass dimly, I can grasp something of this promise that you, O Lord, are working all things together. And notice that it is for our good. That is the promise. All things working together for our good. Now we have to ask what the word good means here. Does this mean that God wants us to have good health? Or is this God working all things together for the good in our prosperity? Or all things together for our comfort? That is not what the text is intending. It means that God is working all things together for the sake of our holiness. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. If we are a Christian, that is the great work of God. He has saved us and He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And that is our good. He's not working all things necessarily for our comfort or for our prosperity, but He's doing so for our good, for us to be more like Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, well, Nathan, how do you know that the good here spoken of is holiness? Maybe it is prosperity. Maybe it is comfort. Well, we must apply our principle of interpretation where Scripture interprets the Scriptures. And in the very next verse, verse 29, what we see is the apostle saying, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And notice he gives the purpose here, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the good. This is what is standing behind this promise, is that God desires us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is working all things for the church's good, and we understand good to mean that, to be like Jesus. Now, how that is done is by looking to Christ, knowing that Christ has purchased our sanctification. The Apostle Paul does not believe in justification by faith alone and sanctification by works alone. He believes in justification by faith alone and sanctification by faith alone. And we look to Christ, and God is the one that is doing this work in us. It is through this redemptive work in Jesus Christ that this promise is able to be lived in our lives. And that is the promise. Second heading this morning is the parties. Who is this promise for? We've seen this great promise. All things work together for good. But who's it for? I've heard many people who do not claim to be Christians use this verse. Maybe some religion or some sort of vague spirituality, and in times of struggle, in times of trial, they'll say, you know, God is going to work this for my good. Have you heard that before? Now, do you think that unbelievers are allowed to say that? Do they have the right to claim that promise? Friends, they cannot make that claim. This promise is not for them. This promise is for the children of God. It is only for the children of God. God is not working all things for everybody's good. He's working all things for the good of the church, and specifically what we call the church invisible. Those who are the elect of God, who are brought into Christ by God's Spirit. The church invisible. And this church invisible, we know something of this promise. We know something of the experience of this promise, don't we? Notice Paul says right at the beginning of the verse, and we know. He's saying, we know something of this experience in our lives. And the word know in Greek is more than just some factual knowledge. I saw it in a catechism somewhere. I know that. That is not what Paul is saying. The word know in Greek, it is a word of deep experience. It is a word which requires the intimate knowledge of something. It is a word that is used for the intimacy between a husband and a wife, to know. And the Christian knows something of this experience, don't we? We may look back on certain providences within our lives, and maybe even dark providences that we don't understand. And we can say, in retrospect, I see how God used that to make me more like Christ. Or in retrospect, I see the good that God intended in that thing. And Paul says, we know something of this experience as the church. We know something of this. Sometimes we can't explain it theologically. We don't understand it. But we do know something of it. We know. This is the party involved in this promise. It is we. It is the church. It is the church invisible. But Paul makes it even more abundantly clear for us doesn't he? He says it is for those who love God. As I said earlier, this promise is for specific people. It is for those who love God. It is only a cordial to the soul of those people who love God. And when we make statements like loving God in today's spiritual climate, we do need to ask the question, is it the God of the Bible? When someone says they love God, you have to say, is it the God of the Bible, the triune God of the Scriptures as revealed in Jesus Christ? And I don't say that to sound judgmental or to sound rude, but it is what Paul is saying here. When he says those who love God, that is the context. Those who love the God of the Scriptures, and all things are working for the good for those people. Those who love the God of the Scriptures. So if it is for those who love God, we need to ask ourselves, do we love this God? Sometimes as Christians we struggle with assurance. We struggle with knowing whether we do love this God. And we ask ourselves questions like, Lord, are you really working all things for my good? And that's a common experience for us as Christians, to sometimes wrestle with this and to question our assurance and to struggle with that. And those are fair questions, but we need to ask ourselves in light of the Scriptures. We need to get a grasp on whether we can say we love God. Because when we get a grasp on that, we can see that this promise is for us. If we love God, the promise that all things work for the good, then that promise is ours if we love God. We need to be cautious as those who love God as well. We need to be cautious that love does not grow cold, that love does not go away. Thomas Watson said, "Watch your hearts every day. Take notice of the first declinings in grace. Observe yourself when you begin to grow dull and listless, and use all means for livening. Be much in prayer, be much in meditation, be much in holy fellowship. When the fire is going out, you throw on fuel. So when the flame of your love is going out, make use of ordinances and gospel promises as fuel to keep the first love of your life burning." So we need to keep Christ at our center. We need to keep God as our main priority in life and our love for God. And then we can say, yes, this promise is mine. So the parties. Paul's told us that it's something that we know. It's something that we as the church experience. It's something for those who love God. He also tells us that it is for those who are the called. Now this aspect of the parties, it takes this promise out of the realm of the subjective and it places it within the realm of the objective. We know that can be questioned, can't it? How do you know? Do you really know? In the love of God, we all know, ebbs and flows in our lives. There are times when we love God so much, and there are times in our Christian experience when that love grows cold. But here Paul places that in an unshakable proof. Those who are the called. It's referring to what we call effectual calling. Effectual calling is when the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts and He calls us to respond to the gospel. And that's when we reach out and we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. This is when we are saved. When we respond to that calling and grasp it by faith. Now, I would hope that you all know our little Reformed acronym, right? TULIP. We all know the little TULIP. In the TULIP, it is the I. It is the irresistible grace. It is grace that is given to the believer so that he may come to salvation. So it is not able to be resisted. And the reason that it cannot be resisted, the reason why this grace is so irresistible, is because it is comparing our own sinfulness with the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ stretched out to us. It says if somebody came into your kitchen and they said, I've got this very rare diamond. It's a large cut. It's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And if you'll just trade me that for the trash under your sink, we'll call it a deal. You don't even question that. You just do it. You pull the trash bag out and you make the exchange. And that is what it's like. Jesus even compared it to something similar. Remember the pearl of great price. It is a pearl that is so valuable in a field that the person would do anything to acquire it. Sell whatever he can so that he can buy that field because that pearl is there. Irresistible. And here Paul says, this promise is for you. Those who have been irresistibly called, those who have experienced this being called by grace, those who have been effectually called by the Spirit of God, this promise is for you. It is yours. Remember Matthew's calling, two little words, follow me. And as soon as those two little words were spoken, this promise belonged to him. All things working for good. Receive comfort from this promise. Look at yourself to see if you are part of the parties that received this promise. And if you can say yes, receive comfort from it. John Stott calls this promise the pillow on which we rest our weary heads. Christian, rest. We live in a very busy culture. We all have very busy lives. And on top of those busy lives and within our busy culture, there are the struggles that we carry, the burdens that we carry, some that we have not even shared with other people. But note the promise. Note the promise. Believe it by faith. If you are in this party of men and women and boys and girls who have been called, who believe this promise, then rest. Rest your weary head. This cordial is from God, and it's here so that we may filter all of our struggles, all of our experiences through this verse. All things working for good for those who love God and are the called. And we should hold it tightly. We should hold it tightly because it is ours. It is for us. It is for our good. And if this promise is not yours, if you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, then do so. So that you too may say, this promise belongs to me. We've seen the promise. We have seen the parties. And we also need to look at the purpose. The purpose, according to our text, is His purpose. The purpose is His. It is God's purpose. We can rest assured that life is so much more than just a random collection of experiences. There is a purpose. And the purpose of this life, Paul defines here as His. His purpose. Now, in many schools and colleges across the country, there's a philosophy taught today called postmodernity. I'm not saying that everything about postmodernity is to be thrown out, because frankly there's some good things that I do like about it. But the fact is that in postmodernity, students and young people are being taught that life is just a random collection of experiences and relationships. And they say that each culture and each person, they need to make up their own story. They need to make up their own purpose. And in that, there is a denial of what postmoderns call the meta-narrative. It's a fancy, fancy word, isn't it? Meta meaning over. Narrative meaning story. They say there is no overarching story to this world. It's just a random collection of individual experiences. Have you heard that in school? Young people, have you heard that in college, those who are in college? Now, Romans 8:28 would kindly like to disagree with the postmoderns. There is an overarching story. There is a meta-narrative in this life. And Paul calls it His purpose. God's purpose. And if we are Christians, then we are a part of that purpose. We are a part of that meta-narrative. And that purpose includes our salvation. And that goodness is included, that conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And under that purpose is this knowledge that everything, all things, being worked out for the good of those who love God, who are the called, everything for my good and for His glory. And this is the meta-narrative of this life. God using all things for my good and His glory. All things. all things for your good and His glory. This is His purpose. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, we see this verse expounded under the chapter called God's Eternal Decree. The chapter tells us how God ordained whatsoever comes to pass for the good of the elect and for His glory. And then the chapter goes on to explain the doctrine of predestination and how some are predestined to eternal life and how some are passed by for eternal damnation. And this is what we see as part of God's purpose. God building a church through the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything, all sufferings, all encounters of this life, pointing toward this purpose. God building a church, redeeming a people unto Himself that will bring Him glory. And this is comfort for us. This understanding that God does have a great purpose for His church, and that essentially God is in control of that church. Nothing outside of His sovereign and secret will. Again, a cordial for the church. Our Heavenly Father has our best interest in mind. He cares for us in such a way that nothing falls outside of that great purpose. Now, the Westminster's chapter on the eternal decree ends with this sentence: "So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel." What a beautiful statement. This high view of God's will, this predestinarian view, where God is in control over all things. And so many people look at those statements from the Westminster Assembly and they say, this is not good. They say, God is a puppet master and we are marionettes. But that's not what we have here. This is not a cold doctrine that causes us to just give up because God will do what God wants to do. It is a doctrine that invokes praise. It's one that causes admiration towards God within our own spirits. For us, humility. I'm not here today as a Christian because I've done all the right things. I'm here as a Christian because God was gracious unto me, a sinner. And I need to praise Him. And I need to be filled with humility because of this. And I need to be filled with a great desire to obey Him out of gratitude for what He has done. So as we take a step back, and as we look at this text, do these thoughts and feelings that the Westminster Assembly told us that we should have because of this doctrine, do those affections well up inside of you? When life seems to be hard and life seems to be going in every direction but yours, do you turn that into praise? Because God has a great purpose for you. when you wonder this question that pastors so often wonder, Lord, why aren't you building the church faster? Why aren't more people being saved? Do you turn that into comfort, knowing that God is doing what God intends to do? Friends, this text is comfort for us as believers. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. It really is a cordial from a loving Father. I would like to end with a quote from the preface of that book that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. Now, as we reflect on Romans 8:28 and what it's teaching us, we need to consider these words. I would prescribe the church to take now and then a little of this cordial. All things work together for good to them that love God. To know that nothing hurts the godly is a matter of comfort, but to be assured that all things which fall out shall cooperate for their good, that their crosses shall be turned into blessings, that showers of affliction water withering roots of their graces and make it flourish more. This may fill their hearts with joy that runs over. Friends, all things work for good to them who do love God. Friends, I would encourage you to take this cordial and drink. Drink for wearied souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do desire to praise you more and to get something of a grasp of this great promise that has been given to us. Lord, help us to change our worldview, to be people with Romans 8:28 stamped on our minds. Let us use this text as a filter for our lives and a cordial when our hearts are weary. Amen.